Over the last 8 days or so, we've had two memorial services, and we've got another one coming up on Tuesday. Memorial services are somber times. They're a time for reflection. It really brings home a point that we all know, but we don't really want to grasp too closely, and that is that life ends. We are here but for a fleeting period of time. We live, and then we die. And there's something about a memorial service that really brings that home and gets you thinking about it. In fact, Ecclesiastes says this: "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." Without spending some time reflecting on the end, we lack a little wisdom about how to live. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this: "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." If we're not reflecting on the end, it's hard for us to understand how to live. When we number our days, here's the other problem that we have. We tend to think that number is a pretty big number. I have a grandmother right now who's closing in on 104. I have a grandfather who passed away at the age of 93. So if we average those two together, 98, 99 is looking pretty good. But the reality is, the memorial service that we had here yesterday was for Beth Sisk, who passed away at 57. And as I look around the room, I see at least two or three of you in here that have already passed 57. Very seldom do we think that the days that we have numbered, you can count on one hand. But that is a reality. Tomorrow is promised to no one. We don't know how long we have. All we know is that at some point in time, an end is going to come. What does that have to do with living today, though? Well, I want to take us back to these words that Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy. These are really important words because this is, in all likelihood, the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote before his execution. These are the words of a man who knows that he is on death row and will never see the light of freedom again. It is a man who is summing up his life. And what a wonderful statement he makes. He says, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near." You know, a drink offering was something that was brought to the Lord, and it was poured out on the fires before the priests. It would have delivered a pleasing aroma. But as with all other offerings, when it was brought to the table, that marked the end of it. Whatever life it had, starting out as grapes and being crushed and created into wine and its fermentation, when it gets to the offering table, it's done. It's going to be poured out. Meat was going to be burned up on the fire. There was going to be nothing beyond that. And so Paul understands that these are the last moments in his life. You only brought things which were pleasing to God to the altar. And so Paul was saying, my life has been lived such that it will be a pleasing offering. In fact, it is being poured out as we speak. And then he says in verse 7, these very telling words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith." He's looking back on his life, and he is seeing that his life was not this hectic mix of running here and there. It was focused. He was in a battle, and he fought it well. There was a race to be run, and he knew the course. There was a faith to be held firm to. And as he was there, knowing that his days were about done, he could say that I have kept the faith. He had used that phrase in a previous letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, "But you, man of God," in his letter of recommendation to Timothy, "flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." And then verse 12, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of witnesses." this faith that calls you to hold on to God, a loving God, who would send his son Jesus to die so that we might live. That faith, holding firm to the eternal promise, which he gets around to in verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. I have fought the good fight, I have run the race and finished it. I have held firm to my faith, and I did it because I know what lies ahead. What lies ahead is the promise from God. It's an eternal promise, a crown of righteousness. And so Paul was able to look back on his life and say, I finished well. But Paul's life didn't always reflect that. This is where it comes into play that those of us that aren't quite dead yet have something to learn. There was a time, if you could go in the Wayback Machine and go to this time period where Paul is not Paul, but rather he is Saul of Tarsus, you would see this man proud of the fact that he was a Pharisee among Pharisees who was holding the coat of those that would stone Stephen. You would see that Saul was this fellow who was going out and getting letters so that he had permission to persecute those who would follow Jesus Christ. If you're talking about a life that is going 180 degrees from the direction that God would want your life to go, I mean, you can think that you're out drinking and carousing, maybe you're having an affair, maybe you're messing up your life, however you think possible. All of that's bad, yes, but let's think, it's not as bad as killing Christians. Okay, I know in God's eyes, everything is, all sin is sin, but work with me for a little bit on this. I mean, if you're going to mess up in the eyes of God, kill God's people. And that's what Saul was doing. That's not the guy who would then say, I have fought the fight and I have run the race and I have held firm to my faith. He is so far from that guy. And yet he became the one who would say that. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And what an appearance it was. That blinding light, the booming voice that surrounded him. Why do you persecute me? Saul had a personal, tangible encounter with the risen Lord. So shaken was he by that, that his life turned around completely. And he went from one who would persecute those that followed Christ to one who would be persecuted for Christ. It's not unlike the experience that Thomas had, Thomas Didymus, doubting Thomas, who would proclaim that I'm not going to believe that Jesus is risen until I can put my hand on his side. And lo and behold, there Jesus appears and said, go ahead, Thomas. Let me affirm your faith, ye of little faith. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that tangible feeling of Jesus Christ like they did? That's not for us to have. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, said Jesus to Thomas. And therein lies our lot. Both Thomas and Saul, becoming Paul, would travel the world as missionaries and would die for their faith. And maybe that's the kind of faith that that physical encounter gives you. And maybe that's why we have a little bit more trouble. Maybe our faith isn't as firm because we haven't been able to hold on to Jesus tangibly. And yet we're called to believe. And as we explore what Saul would become Paul was ready to do, he gave up everything. But he gave it up for a purpose. A single-minded purpose of following the will of God and spreading the gospel message. Here you are. In whatever stage of your life, with however many days you have left to number. And we in this world struggle with midlife crises. We wonder, are we doing what we're supposed to do? We tend to pursue the things of the world, and when the world leaves us feeling hollow, we wonder, is there more to life? And of course the answer is yes. But the question is, how do we get back there? There's only one answer to that question. And that is to recognize that when our focus is solely on doing the will of God, we are doing what we were created to do. And we can become the people that we were created to be. And it's only if we do that can we then at the end of our lives say we have run the race and we have fought the good fight. Because the race is not he who dies with the most toys wins. The race is not he who has the biggest house or he who was able to provide for their family best. The race is who was faithful to the call of Jesus Christ on your lives in doing whatever he tells you to do. Now, please don't confuse me. This isn't a call for you to go on out and sell all of your possessions, quit your job, give everything you have to the poor, and follow Jesus. If God is calling you to do that, that's between you and God. I'm not telling you to do that. But what I am telling you to do is to understand, as we just talked about, everything that you have in your life, you have because God chose to bless you with it so that you could, in turn, bless others. How do you define success in your life right now? For so many people, success may be defined as living in their dream home. But you know what happens to homes? They decay. They burn down. At some point, long after you're gone, somebody else may decide that your dream home happens to be on their dream piece of property, but your home's got to go. And they'll knock it down. Maybe you define your success right now as being head of a big company or building up one yourself. Well, you know what? Companies don't usually last very long. And so after you're dead, that company that you built may crumble. It may become bankrupt, may get bought out. But what you lived your life to build will no longer resemble what you put your time, energy, and effort into. These things that we strive for in accordance with the world will fade away. And that's why this last piece about what Paul was talking about, being firm in his faith, he put his stock in things that were eternal, things that will not tarnish or fade away. When we're living our life for things of this world, we're going to be disappointed. Because that's not what we were created for. It's only when we have set our eyes on fulfilling an eternal purpose, however it is that God has that set in store for you, that you are being the one that you were created to be. And so, as you grapple with this notion of knowing that you are going to die, and you think about what are people going to say at the end of my life, and what am I going to be able to say at the end of my life? If you desire to be able to say with the same conviction that Paul said, I have run the good, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have held firm to my faith. If those are things that you aspire to be able to say at the end of your days, remember this first, you have no idea when those days end. And so if there's a gap between where you want to be and where you are now, I suggest that you start closing that gap today. But secondly, it's going to take all that you've got. And it's going to take all that you've got focused in one place, that cross. It can't be focused inwardly. You've got to put all of your energy focused into that which will never end. You've got kids, teach them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You've got a business, recognize that you were given that business and you have grown that business so that you can bring glory to God, not to yourself. You have riches that you can use for yourself, share them with others. You have a talent, like singing, sing to the glory of God. You have the ability to fill in ditches and fix water lines. Do it to the glory of God. You have the gift of hospitality. Serve to the glory of God. Recognize that you are a child of God, created by God to glorify God. If you learn that now, when the end comes, you'll be able to say that you fulfilled the purpose that God created you for. Anything else is falling short of the mark. I invite you today to explore your relationship with the world, explore your relationship with the Lord, and weigh them each and see which one will count more at the end of days. And then you make the choice about where you're going to invest in your life. It really is in your hands. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise, because it's up to you. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.